So tonight, I don't know what the time is. It's 6 o'clock now. So let us see. So there's a little bit of light that might be the last light you see in 5 minutes. Otherwise, we're going to trust that nothing's going to happen. As you heard from the worship, the focus of tonight's sermon is going to be holiness. And I'm somewhat going to warn you right now, I'm not going to make a fancy introduction. I'm not going to make a long sermon because I just felt God saying, this is very simple. Don't complicate my word. Okay. So before we start, I want to pray for this as well. Father, I just come and commit the word to you tonight. And I thank you, Father, for a word that is simple because it is your word. And you do not complicate yourself. You do not complicate your message, Father. The gospel is simple. It is you wanting us to accept you. It is you taking our place so that we can come freely. It is you saying, this is who I am, and I want you to know who I am. And so, Father, as we read the scriptures tonight, as we go through this together, may it not be my revelation unto the people. May it be your revelation for each individual sitting here. May it be a revelation in their life personally tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 3. This is where the prophet got a vision. It's in the Old Testament, as you all know, and this is one that we love to quote because it's very descriptive, very beautiful. It paints a beautiful picture. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I want you to see that in the Bible, when they repeat things 3 times, they really are trying to make you to hear. This is a statement. This is a proclamation. John Bevere, in one of his teachings, actually did it. He shouted it. He said, like, they're actually shouting this. And he stood in the one, I'm not going to do it now. And he shouted over the audience, holy. And to get the point across, that's really what they're doing. So when these creatures are saying holy, they're not singing it as politely as we did tonight. They are shouting it. They are proclaiming it as truth. Because the whole earth is full of his glory. Then we go to Revelation. And now it's hundreds of years later. It's a completely different person that has the privilege to see into heaven. And we see the exact same picture. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. And day and night, they never cease to say. Can you just quickly fathom this? Day and night, 24/7, all the time, without stopping. I mean, if I think I have to speak tonight, maybe for 40 minutes, that's a lot. Imagine doing it forever. And we are going to do it forever. When we join the angels one day. Hallelujah, I'm so excited. So now they say the same. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That's what they're saying continuously. And then whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Again, a beautiful picture because the fact that they're wearing crowns also says that they are rulers in their own right. And yet, God's holiness, who he is, causes them, compels them to throw down those crowns that they are allowed to wear, that are rightfully theirs. Because he is so much more great and worthy and wonderful. And not just that, it humbles them because they don't just say it standing, they fall down, face down to proclaim it. And then they go further and they start worshiping him. In other words, these two completely different time periods that have the same image is saying one important thing, that when we really step into God's presence, when we really see him, the reaction is one of humility. You cannot not feel humble and insignificant and small in comparison to God, but it doesn't make you run away. It makes you fall at his feet and it makes you want to worship him, want to know him, want to adore him. And this is important for us to understand first, that this is the very nature of God. It's one of the attributes of God. There are many, 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 many attributes. But this is the one attribute of God that stands out because it is so unique. Holiness in itself is very difficult to grasp because there's nothing to really compare it by. And that's why when they say, holy, 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 it's almost like, I don't know how else to say this. So I'm just going to say it again and again, and I'm going to shout it until I get it, that you are holy. And because you are holy, I cannot do anything else but fall at your feet and choose to worship you. All right? But now, we go to 1 Peter 1, sorry, Leviticus 11, verse 44. Again, Old Testament first. Now we see that God is saying to us, for I am the Lord. I thought that was the power. Okay. For I am the Lord your God. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate. I must have started laughing now. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Okay. Now we kind of go, Lord, we just saw images of creatures and leaders or elders worshiping you because you are holy. And now you're saying to us, but you must be holy because I am holy. All right? In fact, he didn't just say it in the Old Testament. There's a lot of scriptures that say it. But I chose 1 Peter 1 verse 14 in the New Testament again that says, as obedient children. And I love that he says children because children are quick to have faith. They're quick to believe. If you tell a small child something, they will most probably believe you, even if it's a lie, okay? Don't abuse that. As obedient children, not adults, not as philosophers, not as free thinkers, but as children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right. Now, what happens when we hear this? I've had moments where I've sat with people and they say to me, Andre, when I hear this, when I hear the church or when I hear God saying, be holy, for I'm holy, I feel condemnation. And I have to be honest, I'm surprised when I hear that, but I realize it does make sense. Because if we have to think about what holiness is in relation to God, and we're going to look at that now, it can easily make you feel God is saying, be perfect because I am perfect. Okay? Now, for those of you who already know very well what the definition of holiness is, great for you. We are going to quickly make sure that we understand what is it that God is actually saying. Because if we don't understand what he's saying of us, we are putting something on us. We're putting a false burden on us that is not scriptural and is not his heart for us and can easily become legalistic works and dead works even. All right? So first, what is holiness in relation to God? In relation to God, holiness is he is transcendently, am I saying that right to all the English people? Okay, great. Transcendently above us. In other words, surpassing ordinary. We cannot fathom him. When the scripture says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, he means it literally. We cannot grasp it. We cannot think it. That's why if we really had to sit and try to analyze who God is and really understand it, we are going to get very confused. Because it's actually impossible to fully grasp the fullness of who he is and the nature of who he is. Okay? He's incomparable. In other words, 100% unique. And that means we cannot even use an example. Like, I remember when I was in Sunday school, they tried to explain to us how the Trinity works. Okay, I don't know who of you also had the example of the egg. Who also had the example? Am I the only one? Okay, so the example of the egg. So the shell is the Father, the white is Jesus, and the yellow is the Holy Spirit. I remembered it. But, of course, then I come to this church, and Tien says to me in one of his sermons, please go and download it. I think he said it last year. He actually had a whole sermon about what the Trinity actually is. And then for the first time I realized, actually, you can't even compare God to any example. You can't say he is like sort of like an egg. The three becomes one, the one, the whole thing. Because it's not comparable. He cannot be compared to anything or anyone because he is 100% utterly unique, which makes him even more holy. That's what his holiness means. And lastly, ultimately, this makes him perfect. Because there's no flaw in God. There's nothing about him that is flawed. There's nothing about him that is not right. Who he is perfect, unique, wonderful, unfathomable. All right? So firstly, so when God says, I am holy, that is what he's saying. All right? Now, what is holiness in relation to us? If you can click the next. There we go. When God says, be holy, for I am holy, what he is saying is, be set apart. Okay? He is saying, be dedicated to only me. Be consecrated to only me. All those words are actually the same thing. God is not saying, I'm perfect, so you be perfect. God is saying, I am. That's maybe a better way, just stop there. I am. And because I am, I want you to be holy, because you are mine. If you've ever had a proper conversation with your mom and dad, especially, I don't know, I can't really speak for other cultures, but I know in my very Afrikaner culture, my opa actually is a German in the family tree, and he was very proud of this. And he would always have these things that he would say to us now because actually we're German, and that's what Germans do. So we had fountains in the garden because that's what Germans have. When I was born, there was a clock that was built. I'm not joking you, there was a clock built in my grandfather's garden, and when I was born, the clock was because I was born, because we're German, and that's what we do. And so when my father, when I went to high school, my grandfather said, okay, well, there's an option for you to actually learn the language, you know, to speak German. You're going to go and learn this language because this is who we are, okay? So I did, and unfortunately, I cannot speak a lot of German today anymore. I've got Ziggy sometimes in the office that every now and then she says something, and then I get very sentimental. But my grandfather died in the end of my standard 7 year, and the end of standard 9, we went to Germany, our class, because we were a really small class that decided to take the class. So we were 4 people in that time. Everyone else was doing accounting and math and all the other big 6 things, and I was doing this class. So we went to Germany, and for the first time, I got it. Even though I can really stand here today and say, I am Afrikaans. I'm very white in a lot of ways that I am. I wish sometimes I had the soul of the more African people. I wish that I could have the perfection and the discipline of the Eastern people. I wish that, you know, there's all these traits that you see around, you go, man, I wish I had that, but unfortunately, I've been blessed with a very white skin and a very Afrikaans background, but there is a part of me that's German. My husband knows, especially my temper is very German, okay? But when I went to Germany, I'll never, ever forget this in my whole life. I walked into that city, the first place we went to, and all of a sudden, I felt home. even though I've never been there, something clicked inside of me. I was like, this is home. I get this. I get the people. I get the culture. We were there in Christmas, so even more so. It just felt right, even though I wasn't really brought up in that kind of a home. And the point I'm trying to make is that is what it means to belong. That's what it means to have something so part of your DNA that you know when you see it, you are home. And that's what God is saying. I want you to be holy because I am home. I am home. And you are not going to feel home if you don't become holy. And the only way for you to become holy, because you cannot be perfect as I am, you cannot be unique as I am, is to consecrate your life, your everything to me. And that's how you're going to get to that place where you go and you look at God and you go, ah, I get it. I feel home. This is familiar because it's my father. It's my family. It's my heritage. All right? Tim Keller, we're going to have some Tim Keller quotes tonight. I'm going to start competing with Tien Sinne C.S. Lewis. He says, to be holy doesn't mean to be perfectly obedient. To be holy means to give your life completely and wholly to him because he gave himself completely and wholly to you. It means you belong to God, and this applies everywhere, even places where there are no moral rules. That is true holiness. Brilliant quote. If you want to take a photo or hashtag the man, that's great. That was a great quote. Okay. The point that he's making is we think sometimes when God says to us, consecrate your life to me, we think that means I must be a good person. If I'm a good enough person, I'm holy. But the problem is, I'm betting here that there's every one of you, if I had to come to you right and ask, tell me of someone in your life who you know is a really good person, but they don't serve God. I'm really going to struggle to find someone. Because in this world, there's a lot of people who really have a desire to live a good life. Whether it is that they make decisions to be a good father, to not steal, to not do the wrong things in life, to not drink, to be a good CEO of a company. There are people in this world that make good choices because they really want to be a good person. That does not make them automatically holy. It just means they are morally sound people because they make morally good choices. And that's why he says to be holy doesn't mean to be perfectly obedient. It's not a moral issue. It's a consecration issue. And I love the fact that he says it means to give your life completely and wholly to him because he gave his life completely and wholly to us. That's what he's saying when he says, be holy, for I am holy. Consecrate your all to me, because I've given my all to you. That is what God is saying. I really want to right here now really say, if you have been hearing the holiness message for years and years, and you've been hearing, you need to do more, you need to strive more, you need to work more, you need to look perfect, sound perfect, worship perfect, pray perfect, let that thing go tonight, because that is not God's heart. That is not what he is saying, because it is impossible to attain. And we're going to strive and work and work and work our whole life, and we're going to be disappointed, and we're going to get hurt, because we're trying to be perfect, and only God can be perfect. And that's why, and I've quoted this 100 times before, when God says, in your weakness, I'm strong, he really meant it. He knew it was impossible for us to be perfect. But that's why his requirement is not be perfect. It is commit yourself completely to me. All right? So now, practically, what would this look like? What would a consecrated life look like? All right? Without the legalism, without the burden of feeling that you have to perform. What would this look like? So for me, the most appropriate example I could find was in Romans 12 from verse 1 the Amplified version because I wanted to make sure there's a word for everything and you can really hear the heart behind what they're saying. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. I just want us to pause there for a moment because that's already a lot to take in. So starting from the top, hear there that God says, in view of his mercies. Can you please say it? In view of God's mercies. Please say, God has mercy for me. In other words, he does not expect you to get this right perfectly. He's saying, he starts with, in my mercy, and then the rest of the thing goes on. Receive that first. Receive it as a gift from God that his mercy endures forever. Then, make a decisive dedication. In other words, it's something we need to choose. Choose to make your bodies, to dedicate your bodies and all the members as a living sacrifice. Now we might think, okay, but that's already sounding like a don't do this, don't do this, don't eat this, don't wear this kind of verse, all right? And I want to say, yes, it can easily become that. We can do that. We can easily give you a list of things that you shouldn't wear and you shouldn't do, and then maybe, yes, you'll get this right. But what God is saying is make a choice. Your body, as we hear in the word, is not your own. My body is not mine to do with as I please. My body is God's. And if I really believe that as a truth, then the way that I treat my body and the way I live with my body and what I do with my body becomes worship. Because we say it a lot in church, worship is not just here on a Sunday, it's a lifestyle. So if you apply that to your physical body, what would that look like? What would that look like for you? I want you to think about your week that went by. And I want you to be honest with yourself about what did you do with your body. Now, this sounds maybe ridiculous for you. Maybe this sounds like, wow, I never thought about it like this. But think about it, okay? And how can you change this week coming that your body becomes part of your worship? And it's not a legalistic thing, it's just worship. How can I treat my body in a way that worships God? How can I dress in a way that worships God? How can I look after myself to worship God? There's no legalism in that. There's no forcing in that because God says, I want you to choose to do it. All right? Practical example. Then he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove, discern by for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? Our mind. What are we busy feeding our minds all the time? How can we use our mind to shape it around who God is and what his will is? How will we be able to discern what is good and what is not if we don't feed our mind with the word of God and who he is? A great example in my personal life, shocking example. I was saved and spirit-filled, and I was in a church, and then this guy came over my life, and I lost my discernment. And I just went, hello, completely in love. And all of a sudden, I stopped spending time with God, and I stopped spending time at church, and my discernment started going like this, because all I saw in front of me was this guy. And a long story short, the shocking part of my testimony in this is that I started using scripture. I was using scripture. to justify the fact that I wanted to sleep with him. How in the world did I find scriptures to justify myself? There isn't any scripture that can justify. But that's what we do. When we start feeding ourselves with other people's standards and other people's ways of what is good and what is not, what is moral, we start going, but I'm sure that's right. I mean, if I take this scripture and I read it like this, I'm sure God is fine with that. I mean, if we're sleeping together, this is my argument. If we sleep together, then what's the difference? We're almost married. There's a lot of loopholes in my message that I just said now, okay? And for anyone else that is spending time with God and you know your word, you will literally go to me, what are you doing? What are you saying? That is not. But in that moment, because my mind was being fed by my own desires, my own selfish needs, and what I was seeing around me and what I was unfortunately seeing in Dawson's Creek, I really, I justified this decision, all right? Being saved and spirit-filled. And that's why God says this, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Guys, we are living in a city that is ministering to us day and night what is acceptable and good and holy. It is okay to live together before you get married. It is okay to be a man and like another man, or be a girl and like another girl. It is okay to do whatever you have to do to get to the top. That's what we're being ministered to. And after a while, when we don't know, if we don't have our minds transformed completely by who God is, we will not be able to discern for ourselves what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, which is what I did. And yes, so today that is something that I'm passionate about because I've realized it's that simple. It's that easy to start thinking in a way that's not right. Just because I think, but everyone else is doing it and they look like great people. Why can't I do it? Why can't I have an affair, you know? Everyone else, it makes like looks like their marriage is working type of thing. You know, that's what we start thinking because the people around us make it look like it's okay and they look fine and they actually look happy and rich. And but what are we actually saying when we do that? We're saying that our standard of what is acceptable and good and what is actually holy has become very, very average. Because if my standard is the guy at work, okay, I can't say not my office. Okay. Let's say when I studied. Okay. So if I had to compare my standard to the people that I was studying with, woe is me. Okay. Because then there wasn't really a high standard. Maybe that's also not a very good example. But the point of the matter is, if our standard is a person, it will be flawed because people are flawed. That doesn't mean I don't have a compassion for this person, I don't love them, and I don't want the best for them, but I don't make them the standard in my life. That also, by the way, applies to us right here in church. If my standard is just that, okay, Wade prays 3 times a week, if I pray 4 times a week, I'm holy. If that's my standard, it's still not good enough because Wade is a human, okay? And he's going to make mistakes, and he's definitely not perfect, all right? I'm not perfect, okay? So if the two of us have this competition thing going, woe is us. Because it's not a good enough standard. God is saying, be holy for I am holy. Make me the standard in your life. Because I am perfect. I cannot fail. I cannot disappoint. I cannot deny myself. If I am your standard, your life is going to change. If I'm your standard, God, now, if I'm your standard of love, can you imagine how we're going to love differently? Because God's standard is, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friend. That's His standard. Imagine all of us walk out of here tonight and that really becomes our standard. We can change the city in months, not even weeks. Where's the faith? This today, tomorrow. Like that, all right? If that becomes our standard and we do it collectively, how we can change the city. So even more so, imagine now, God is saying to us, make me the standard. Consecrate your life to me. Not in works, not in striving, but just make me your standard of living. It's going to change your life. Because you are comparing yourself to someone who's utterly beautiful and utterly glorious and utterly wonderful. And has grace for that process. I love in 1 Peter the Message, it says, so roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, very practical. Be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, you do now. As obedient children, again, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I'm holy, you be holy. It's the same scripture that we started with, different translation. Isn't it beautiful? Let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. That's a standard. That's something worth comparing ourselves and going, I want to be like that. And I'm going to draw near, because the more I spend time with someone, the more we become like that person. So yes, the more we spend time with God, the more we're going to reflect his nature. Not perfectly, but there's going to be something. Heinrich said it so beautifully this 2 weeks ago at Awaken. He talked to the woman and he said, you have an aroma about you. And wherever you are, people are drawn to your scent. And when I read this passage, I immediately thought of that. That is what he is saying. It's not a perfect holiness. It's not a perfect thing. But there's going to be an aroma about us that's going to draw people towards us because it's drawing them to God. And unfortunately, if our drawing near to the world is more important to us, when people come near to us, they're not going to be able to see anything different. They're going to see something that they already know. But if we spend time with God and people come into our presence or into our circle or into our home or whatever you want to call it, there will be a scent, there will be aroma, there will be something, a sweet fragrance of something that's unique. Something. What do you have? I want to be around you because there's something that you have that's beautiful and I want it. So now the last question. It's easy enough to say, okay, so if I consecrate my body to the Lord, if I consecrate my mind, if I say, okay, Lord, here's everything. You're going to be the standard. But I find most of the time that's not really the difficult part. The difficult part for us here in the West and the kind of people that we are and how we live our lives, the difficult thing for us is wanting this. Do we really want this? Do we really want to consecrate our lives to God? Because again, I can stop here and we can say, okay, cool, everyone's hands up, consecrate your life, let's go. And it just becomes another legalistic act. But the choice that we have here tonight and the rest of our lives every day is a choice. And it starts by a desire to want to consecrate, to want to commit our everything to God. That's the real hurdle. Can I tell you, with the amount of people that I see and between me and Tiens and Bernie and whoever else, other pastors that I've spoken to, this is the hurdle. I will never counsel my own husband, but I'm just going to use him as an example. I can sit with Murray for hours and hours and hours, and I can believe in him, and I can cheer him on, and I can pray with him. But at the end of the day, if Murray doesn't want to become more Christ-like, I'm going to preach until I'm blue. I cannot make him choose God. He has to want it. Amen. Thank you. That is a true life of repentance. That is a true life that recognizes I want God. So how do we get there? Because that's the next question I get. Andrew, how do I get there? I really think I want to, but how do I get myself to really want this? Okay? 1 Peter 1:15. You call out to God for help, and He helps. He's a good Father that way. But don't forget, He's also a responsible Father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood. Sorry. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought. Even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge, God always knew He was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrifice Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. That is how. That is how we get to the place of saying, I want this. That's how I had to get back to that place years ago. Because I really wanted it, because I realized He gave what was most precious to Him. He gave everything to me. And that made me go, I want to give everything to Him. It was an exchange of love. And the gentleman that God is, He says, I've already done this first. All I need you to do is now come. That's how you want to be holy. Not because you have to, and not because we tell you to, or because anyone tells you to, but because you want to be holy, because your Father, who you love, is holy, and you want to be like Him. Another Tim Keller quote, he says, to the degree that you see Him giving Himself away for you, to that degree you give yourself away to live for Him. Meditate on this, look at Him, until it makes you holy. I cannot not sing about what God has done and talk about what God has done without an absolute revelation of the sacrifice involved. And that's where the conviction happens for me. Because it didn't happen somewhere. It wasn't some afterthought, oh, by the way, come do this so that Anri can be saved. He planned it. He thought about it. He knew that this was what He wanted. He wanted us to be able to draw near with nothing in between us. And not just that, He wanted our lives to continually reflect that drawing near. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? A life that reflects drawing near. Because He gave it all. I want you to stand with us quickly. I'm going to ask the band to come so long. And thank the Lord, no load shedding. There is a place we need to understand that God is desperate for us to turn and choose Him. But He can't make that happen. He's not going to force us. He really wants us to do it out of a place of we want to do it. We want Him more than anything. And I know we've preached about this a lot of times. I know we've said this. I know we've sung it even tonight. But when it comes to that moment where we have to actually intellectually, and I want to say that, intellectually make a decision, it's different. Because it's the rest of our lives. And that's why I want to say to every person who hasn't made a choice yet who that person is that you're going to marry, there's a reason why you need to make the right choice. Because it's the rest of your life. That person is going to either pull you towards God or pull you away. And in light of what I said tonight, I want, and I'm grateful that I have someone that inspires me to worship the Lord. That inspires me to be here, to work here without being threatened by it. And I love him for it. And the same with God. He knows that choosing someone that you spend your life with is not a light thing. And that's why he wants us to choose him. And I'm not talking now about a salvation. I'm not talking about a recommitment. I'm talking about this commandment where God says, be holy for I am holy. That he puts the choice before us. Because yes, we can get saved and we can go on and our lives will not be salty and it will not really reflect him. But God wants more for us. He wants us to have a life that reflects his nature, his heart, who he is. So I want us to close our eyes quickly and we're going to pray for a couple of things. And the first and most important thing, I know we had one visitor, I saw that, but maybe someone else slipped in or maybe someone's sitting here and you've been thinking about this. I have to ask, we're going to ask every week because this is too important not to ask, even if I know every single person in this room. Maybe you came tonight and you cannot say that you have had the opportunity to choose this life of consecration, this life of a God that you can serve and love. A life that you get to leave the old behind and put on a white, clean, new way of living because of his blood. Maybe you've never had the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I want to come and I want to give my life. I'm going to repent and I recognize what you did for me. I want to give you my life. I want that salvation. If you here have never been able to say yes to that, you've never been able to say yes to God as your Father, I want you to quickly put up your hand. And if that's you, I am sure you're going to have to put up your hand. Amen. Happy to see we have saved people in the house. In the same breath, I want to ask, perhaps tonight you recognize that you have wandered away from the Lord. You have started choosing a life that does not reflect God. Maybe you were like me and you got lost in translation. And you got mixed up in things that looked alluring, that looked promising. And at the end of the day, you find yourself among the pigs, among things that are dead. And you recognize what you have given up. And you want back. You want to be able to say, Lord, I want back. I want my life back with you. I want my family back. I want you as my Father. I want that back. I want to recommit and really take it seriously. And I can testify tonight, I have not looked back since the day in the beginning of 2006 that I recommitted my life. If that is you tonight and you want to join me, I want you to quickly put up your hand as well. If you need to say that tonight, I want you to put up your hand. Amen. Can we just thank God that we have a house of believers, which means we have a house of believers that can get out in the city and reach a lot of people. Amen. Then, while eyes are still closed, what we talked about tonight a lot of times can cause a feeling of condemnation, depending how you heard it. But I want you to hear tonight that God is inviting you to a life that is free of condemnation. A life that is free of guilt and works and striving and trying and trying and trying. Because that trying life is what is slowly killing us. Because it is not what God intended. It is not truthful. He says in His word, I have set you free to be free. We need to receive that as a gift. And so I want to ask you tonight, and I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. I'm actually going to ask you to come to the front. And I just want you to make a bold step. This is not to embarrass you, and this is not to put you on the spot. But sometimes we need to do something physical as a step of obedience to say, I'm not just saying it. I'm not just maybe putting my hand up. I am walking out and saying, I'm going to consecrate my life. So if you tonight feel that you've been holding back, yes, you're here in church. Yes, you're serving. Yes, you are praying. Yes, you're doing things. You are trying. But if you're honest with yourself, there's parts of your life that you've been holding back and you haven't been able to just go, Lord, I commit every part of my life to you. I want my life to have that scent, that reflection of who you are. And whether it's fear, whether it's worries, whatever it is, doesn't matter. If that is you and you know that you've been holding back and you want to turn that around tonight and say, Lord, I want this tonight. I want to choose it. I want to get it right. I want to start walking in this life, not perfectly, please, not perfectly, but by His mercy, start walking this life. I want you to quickly come to the front. Just make room, tell the people next to you coming right now to the front. And I want you to come and let us pray in agreement and celebrate with you a life that is consecrated to God. If there's anyone like that. Thank you for the people that are coming. Again, I want to say, this is not coming because you want to be perfect. This is not coming because you're saying, I'm going to work even harder. This is saying, I'm coming to the front, I'm walking as a symbol that I'm walking towards a life that is going to be a reflection of God by His mercy and by His grace and by His love. And guys, I want to say, please don't stand there and feel like, what are people going to think? What is someone going to think if I now come to the front? I'm actually hearing voices like that ministering right now. Don't let that voice keep you from coming to God in His fullness. Don't let that voice that is a lie come to you and keep you away from experiencing life in fullness with God. If you need to be here tonight, don't wait until afterwards. Come now. There's something beautiful when we humble ourselves, like what those elders did, and they said, holy, holy. They see who God is. They throw their crowns and they recognize, I'm nothing, but He is everything. There's something beautiful in that, and we want to celebrate that beauty with you tonight. While I'm going to wait a little bit more, I'm going to ask that there's a facilitator that's going to pray with you. So the people, anyone that can pray, the small group leaders maybe your friend is standing here and you want to just come and bless them. And I'm still going to make some space because it's, for me, this is too important for pride to get in the way. It's too important for shame to get in the way. It's too important for us to overthink this decision. So if you want to join us, you can grab someone, you can come to the front. While the facilitators are sitting there, I just want all the facilitators to just listen to me for 2 seconds. While you are praying for this person, I want you to celebrate them. I want you to celebrate the decision that they made. Rejoice with them. Cry with them if you have to. We girls love doing that. Do it with them in celebration of a life that is about to change. Not in perfection, but in the mercies of God. And while we're doing that, I'm going to ask the rest of us. I asked Greg, we're going to sing a song that you did last week as well. I want us to sing this song in proclamation, not just for ourselves, not just to say it to ourselves, but to sing it over our brothers and sisters tonight in celebration. To say with them, I see you. I'm with you. I'm celebrating with you tonight. and for ourselves, just to remind ourselves again why this is what we have chosen. Amen? Can I ask that? Amen. Thank you, Lord, that as we worship you tonight, we worship in spirit and in truth, not just for ourselves, but also with one another, to celebrate every decision, every beautiful heart that has been consecrated to you tonight again. We are rejoicing with you, Father, for lives that have a desire to know you, a desire to be drawn closer to you and reflect you in the most beautiful way.